Well, tonight is the last of a series of messages, sermons by men of the past. I do not claim to have the outline. It'll be me trying to present as best I can what they preach. And tonight is a message by Dr. Lee Robertson called Compassion. It typified his life. First, I left Purdue University to go to Tennessee Temple to play basketball. There I got saved that first semester in a Bible conference, April 27th, 1972, with the preaching of Dolphus Price. I surrendered to preach the moment I got saved. That night I was baptized by Dr. Robertson, and that's where I received my training. So I might have some special interest in the ministry of Dr. Lee Robertson. He was a pastor of Highland Park Baptist Church for 40 years and 6 months. He did pastor, I think, three other churches prior to that, spoke in evangelism. But some people don't know, he started out as a singer. And he had an opportunity to sing at a very high level of opera and special singing, but he chose to follow the Lord in the ministry. And I'm certainly glad that he did. Tonight, not only am I an extension of his influence, but this church is, and you are, and people all over the world, literally, an extension of his influence. He lost a child who was 2 years old named Joy, and he changed his life first to Romans 8:28 as a result of that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that was his life first, which was repeated over and over again. And it was because of the tragedy and the difficulty he faced. And as a result of that, he began what is called Camp Joy, a place where children learn to live. And they came tuition free. Everybody came to camp free. And he would raise the money to pay for counselors and food and all those different things. One of the things he did 1 year, he was on a trip to Israel, and on that trip to Israel, his eye was captured by a picture that he found, and it was a little boy with a tear coming down his cheek. And he bought that picture, and he brought it back and made many duplicate copies, and he gave it to everyone that contributed anything for the ministry of Camp Joy for people to be saved. That's why that picture is out in the foyer tonight, so that you'd be able to see that. It's called The Weeping Boy of Jerusalem. And everything that he did was based upon this one truth, this one word, compassion. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, just stop for a second. Don't just read through that. He was moved with compassion. Here's the Son of God who sees a multitude of people. And he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw the helplessness of humankind and recognized the need. And he said, we have to do something to help these people. Says he was moved with compassion. And then he goes on to share the only prayer request that he ever made. It's found right here in this passage. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The one word that typifies everything about the Christian life, if you could have one word, it would be compassion. The Lord desires us to have compassion as he had compassion. One of the last books of the Bible, just one chapter, the book of Jude says, and of some have compassion making a difference. In 1975, not 1875, 1975, when we came to Connecticut. That first year, and I think I mentioned this recently, I found out that you could actually get on this mountain over here, Meriden Mountain. You go through Hubbard Park, and I don't know, it's a few miles actually to get up to the top. And I remember climbing up the top of that mountain right at dusk and looking over the city as the lights were coming on. And it just stirred my heart to think, how can I reach these people? And at that time, our church was very much looked upon as a cult. Catholicism dominated this city. Many people, when the highway went through, particularly many Italian people in New Britain, moved to Southington. And they brought their religion with them. They had built three new Catholic churches in the 5 or 10 years prior to our coming. And anybody you talk to, it was like, we're Catholic, you know, not interested. So they were, we were looked upon, basically, as a cult. But it didn't change my feelings toward the community because God led us here. And it just, I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't know what to do. But Lord, we need to somehow have an influence on this town, on this community. Interestingly enough, the town council chairman, Michael Rossi, came to our first service. And a great guy. And he welcomed us into town. Also is interesting to note, we met in the Knights of Columbus Hall basement. And we were kicked out before we held our first service. But they let us stay for 4 weeks. Reno Pelletier, who some of you know, was a barber for many years before he retired, was the grand knight. And he made the deal. He said, yeah, that would be fine. You can come and meet here. And then he got a lot of pushback. And he said, I'm sorry to tell you, you're going to have to leave. And we had to find another place to meet. I knew so little about Catholicism that I did not know the Knights of Columbus was the protective order of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you might not realize that God has a sense of humor, but here's some kid, 21 years old, meeting in the Knights of Columbus Hall basement. God has a sense of humor. And so God had to do something. No human being could accomplish it. God had to do something. So we had this desire, this burden, and we did what we could do. But as you look back at it, God had to open doors. God had to do certain things. After we had been 2 years and moved to 4 different places and we're getting word that they don't want us in the next place, we made 5 moves in 2 years. And if someone didn't like our location, I would just tell them, well, we may be where you are pretty soon. We'll see. And I went to Plainville, the airport, and found a guy that would take me up in the airplane for $5 and let me look over the town. I said, I want to just see where God wants us. Now, that makes absolutely no sense. I mean, it's really ridiculous when you think about it. But God put it in my heart, and I had this guy fly me over town. It didn't take about 10 minutes, and I said, that's it. That's where we should be. We need to buy property right on the corner of the highway, Interstate 84, right where Lowe's is at and, you know, the office buildings. And I said, right there is a spot. And so I said, you can take me down. I'm going to go check it out. I went to town hall. I found out who owned the property, and it was a guy named Zygmunt Duksa. And so I went to his house. He lived right across from that area. They had a horse barn at the time. And so I went to his house and I said, is your property for sale? Now, we had been here 2 years. We had no money. We had a handful of people. You know, we're maybe with the bus ministry and everything, we had 100 people, but maybe 15 families, really. So I said, you know, would you be interested in selling your property? And he said, yes, at the right price. And I said, well, how much do you want for it? And I wish I could remember what he said, but it was so beyond anything I could imagine. I cannot remember the number, but it was in the millions. And I thought, maybe the guy that flew that plane would let me get back on. I can look for another spot. And so we almost bought a piece of property on what's Route 66, Meriden Waterbury Road. And we were very close to buying it, which at the time, 691 was not there. So there was more traffic going on. But I drove by the property here with just the factory building. This used to be Gibbs Wire and Steel building. and it was 3 acres, and they just put the sign up from O.V. Snow Realty, Bristol. And a guy named Harry Pergoda, which they call Dirty Harry, I need not say more, he owned the building. And he thought they were going to build a racetrack here in town. And so he had bought the building thinking he's going to turn it into a restaurant and make a lot of money from it. It all fell through, and he had to get rid of it. And he owed the banks money, and it was a big entangled thing. But he had to sell it quickly. We had a guy that drove a 65 Mustang that had gotten saved coming to church. Now, it's not what you think. It was literally a car he had bought many, many years ago, and it was falling apart. It smoked. The fenders waved as you went down the road. He was single. A few of you know him, but he donated $13,000. You'd think he was dirt poor. He had a good job, and he donated $13,000. And we saved a few hundred dollars more on top of that. And we bought the property with a first mortgage, a second mortgage, and balloon payments for 3 years. Now, if there's any financial advisors here tonight, just close your ears for this part. That made no sense. But we thought, God's worked it out. And we were never able to save the money each year to be able to pay for the balloon mortgage. And we would get to within a day, and we had nothing. We needed $20,000 the next day. I don't remember how it happened, but somehow we survived it. And after 3 years, the bank said, all right, you've got to pay off that whole second mortgage. And I said, well, we can't. And I started witnessing to him, hoping to get saved and just donated or something. And he said, you sound just like my wife. And he got angry with me. And I said, well, you know, if you want something we've got, come and get it, because we don't have anything. And somehow they worked it out. But we did not do that because we thought there's a lot of money in starting a church. We didn't do it because we thought we're going to build some big empire. We did it because we looked at a community that needed a light. Tennessee Temple was built based on this one word, compassion, to reach the city. Dr. Robinson had the opportunity at one point. They could have bought what's called Covenant College today, a Presbyterian school, up on the mountain, is beautiful, secluded. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. Where the church resided was in a bad part of town. It was in the heart of the inner city type of an area. And he said, here's where the people are. We're going to minister here. And he was right. And that's how the church grew. Now, the auditorium, when I was there, probably would seat 2,000 people, 1,500, 2,500. But usually there's 3,000 people or more in the auditorium. The church at one time would have 10,000 people if you counted 70 chapels and everyone they had, counted all the bus ministry and all things going on and the people on campus. I mean, it was an extensive ministry. 50% of all the money that came in, I think 55% of the money that came in went to foreign missions. And it has tremendous mission emphasis. And they supported, I don't know how many missionaries, but a few hundred. Why'd they do all of that? Because of one word, compassion. Book of Lamentations says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Jesus looked over the city, and the Bible tells us that He wept. He beheld the city and wept over it. Think of that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, weeping over the city of Jerusalem. His heart would break because people are lost and as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Do we have that compassion that we should have? One of the best known and loved verses in the Bible is that God so loved the world. There is compassion, the very heart of God, and of Christ who gave Himself for us. The compassion of Christ. Someone gave you the gospel. Someone led you to the Lord. Someone cared for you. Someone had compassion on you. Someone did something to have some impact in your life that you would hear the gospel and be saved. Wouldn't it be rather selfish for us not to also share what God has done for us? Of some have compassion. Do you realize that not one person ever got saved by themselves? In the first 2 years of our church, we had a man that got saved, and Italian guy. He was really outspoken. I mean, he was very outspoken, and maybe not because he was Italian, just his personality. But he said, "Well, I saved myself." Now, I don't know if he really understood or didn't understand, but he didn't save himself. Only God can save a soul. And there's been influence somewhere along the way. Someone printed a Bible and gave you a Bible or sold you a Bible. Someone gave you a tract. Somebody talked to you. Somebody prayed for you. Someone had compassion, or we would not be here tonight. The word compassion. J. Hudson Taylor first went to China, and he's going down the river and he's seeing all these villages and all these people, thousands of people. And he began to weep, realizing he didn't know how he could ever reach these people. And yet he invested his entire life to make a difference. Why? Because of compassion. Dr. Robinson tells a story of a man that was going to his car down Market Street, which is the main shopping area of the downtown area in Chattanooga. And a couple of men jumped him. They robbed him. They beat him up. He ended up in the hospital. The story was in the paper the next day about how this man had been beaten up. There were people observed it and watched it, but no one lifted a finger to help. Dr. Robson didn't know the man, but he decided, "I'm going to go to the hospital and visit him." He went to the hospital and he said, "Tell me what happened," and explained everything to him. And of course, he talked to him about the Lord. But he said, "What's wrong with the world?" And the man responded, "People don't care. People don't care." A lack of compassion. Well, I want to tell you tonight, somebody needs to care. Somebody should have compassion. In Luke 10, we read about a certain Samaritan. He journeyed along his way, and there was a Levite and a priest. They went by. They saw this man who had been beaten up and left almost for dead along the side of the road. But it was a Samaritan that had compassion on him. And that story is in our Bible to remind us of the importance of compassion. In his first church that Dr. Robinson attended and pastored was Germantown, Tennessee, a rural area, not a big area, not a big church, just a little country church. They had not seen anyone saved in years, not one baptism in years. He went to that church and tried to stir up interest, and he saw people saved. He saw people baptized. That it was all his doing. No one got involved. And then he went to Greenbrier, Tennessee and pastored the church there. No one really seemed to care that much. And ultimately he went to Highland Park Baptist Church, and it was the same story there. People were in a rut. They attended church. They were saved. Maybe they were good people. But it seemed like one thing was missing. Compassion. And there he stirred the hearts of people, and God began to use them in a tremendous way. See, buildings and ministry mean nothing unless someone cares. We should care for the rich, care for the poor. Care for those that are clean, care for those that are dirty. Care for those that are in high positions and those that are outcast. Compassion is the key. There are 5 points to the outline. Compassion begins by understanding the need of man. If we just stop and think about it, if you were to sit outside, sit in your car in the winter if the heat on, it's cold. But you sit in your car, watch the cars go by, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, in a hurry. Where are they going? Well, the truth is, the vast majority of them are probably going to hell, and they're hurrying to get there. They don't know that they're headed to hell, but they are. Go to the mall sometime and just watch people. See all the people. See the young people on a Friday night all gathered as gangs and You know, having a great time, but where are they going? Go to an athletic contest, to one of the games of the colleges, and you see 15,000 people gathered together. You wonder, where are they? Where are they going? And you look at all the sports teams, and you know, I almost wish some of these sports stars would not say that they claim to be a Christian when they don't back up what they're saying. And if professionals, they don't go to church on Sunday, I'd rather they not say they're a Christian. And I hope they are saved. And I hope they're going to heaven. But the truth is, most of these people are caught up in the things of this world. And they're headed to hell. We need to understand that man is a lost sinner. All over the world, men and women and children are lost and headed to a Christless hell. Think about New York City. Brother Moore was just down there. I just drove, tried to go around as much as possible to get to Somerset, New Jersey. Just millions of people. They're all busy. The highways are full. Stores are full. Businesses are full. People everywhere. But where are they going? You get on the subway in New York City and you see the people get on those platforms and get back on another train and you see just thousands of people. They say there's something like 5 million people ride the subway every day. And you wonder, where are they going? Are they saved? Are they lost? Think of Tokyo, that tremendous city, one of the largest cities in the world, because it's not just Tokyo, it's the next two or three cities around it make, you know, millions and millions of people. And yet, how many have heard the gospel and know what it means to be saved? Do we realize they're lost going to hell? Think of Mexico City, this huge city. Think of some of the remote areas of the world. If you go to Nunavik, you go up to Canada and through Quebec, and you go north, there are places where probably they've never had a Bible, never had anyone show them the way of salvation. You can go to Alaska, and there are certain tribes and villages never heard the gospel. Do we see them as lost souls? Or do we think, you know, I'm all set, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, not worried about it? The thing that makes a difference is compassion. Dr. Robinson tells the story of a deacon that had been in Toronto, Canada, and he just witnessed a man on the street. And he talked to him about the Lord, and he said, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're a Christian? And he said, well, no, I don't know that. And he said, could I show you? He said, well, give me your card, and I'll think about it. You figure that's the end of it. 2 weeks later, he contacted me and said, I would like to hear more about it. He and his wife actually flew down to Tennessee to talk to the man. And there he witnessed to him. Within an hour, he was saved. His daughter ended up going to Tennessee Temple. The man actually was a multimillionaire. But somebody took the time to talk to him about the Lord. Compassion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 17. Mark 9 and verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now think about it, as a parent, your child is wasting away, writhing in pain, in terrible condition. And he said, there's no answer. Verse 19. So he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell to the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I wonder, though, people might not know what to ask, but they really are looking for help. Their home's falling apart. Their destiny is uncertain. They're not finding purpose in life. They're facing emotional trauma. Wonder how many people deep down inside, they are longing for something and searching, and yet they don't know what it is. And we know what it is. The answer is found in a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion is understanding the need of man. All men need to be saved. Secondly, compassion is understanding what God has done for you. You may not have studied how to win a soul to Christ. You may not think you know how, but if you've been saved, you can tell someone what happened to you. There's some interesting things happened in chapel service or Sunday services when I was at Tennessee Temple. But one I did not see, but I can believe that it happened. There was a long-haired, dirty young man that came to the church service and he got saved. And Dr. Robinson started to tell the people, this young man came and he came up to the platform. Now here's a big auditorium, platform up high. He climbed the stairs up to the top of the platform. And he said, I can tell it better than you. Let me tell him what happened. And he told him how he just got saved. The guy had on a pair of short shorts, is almost naked, and long hair, dirty, and he's standing up here telling people, by the grace of God, I just got saved. But compassion is what makes a difference. Someone had compassion on you. The demon-possessed man was healed. Mark 5 and verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. When God shows his compassion toward us, then maybe uses someone else to be compassionate toward us, but it comes from God, we should share that compassion with others. Let them know there's a compassionate God that will save a soul. Number three, compassion is comprehending the love of Christ for a lost world. We don't have time to go through all the stories, but just to give a brief sampling, we see Christ talking to a woman at the well. Here's a woman that was a fallen woman, a sinful woman. Jesus took the time to talk to her. We ought not to be surprised when we see sinners that act as though they are sinners. That's what they are. When lost people act like lost people, when people who are living in the world live like the world, we ought not to be surprised by that. That ought not to bother us. We ought not to be afraid to realize, I'm trying to reach them. And the thing that makes a difference is compassion. Compassion is comprehending the love of Christ for a lost world. We see Christ talking to Zacchaeus. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. And he showed him the way of salvation. A publican. Jesus ate with publican sinners because of compassion. Even a thief on the cross, Jesus, at the very end of his life, here on this earth, talked to a man who trusted him as a Savior. Christ loved a visible, lost world. Dr. Robinson knew a man named George Truett. Perhaps you've read some of his sermons. He was a tremendous preacher and great, great pastor in Dallas, Texas. But though Dr. Robinson knew him personally, he said he never smiled in the pulpit, never laughed in the pulpit. All the time he was there, 45 years, not once did he ever smile or laugh in a pulpit. Dr. Robinson asked his daughter one time if she had ever observed him laughing. She said, no, there have been just a few times we saw him strike a brief smile. But he never smiled. See, the problem was when he was younger, he accidentally killed one of his best friends. It was an accident. And he had such a burden for lost people that was a passion in his heart and life. It came through his preaching. He was at a point of death. He's in the hospital. It was late at night. A nurse decided she was going to check on him. She walked in the room and he had his face pointing toward the window and his arms open. And he said, oh God, God, please save this city. Save the people of this city. You know what made the difference? Compassion. He cared. The Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. There's a story that Dr. Robertson related of Kansas City paper told of a boy. He was trying to learn his ABCs, and his mother was struggling, and she would go through it, and he was not learning them. The father decided he would take over, and he did his best to try and teach him his ABCs, and he couldn't get it. And the father, in frustration, slammed his son to the floor and crushed his head. The boy was in a hospital in critical condition. The father was in a county jail. The newspaper is telling of the story. Where's the compassion? We live in a crazy world, in a hateful world. People want this, they want that, and they'll do anything to get it. We need to see there are lost people that need the gospel. We need to do what we can to see people saved. In 1 John 3, in verse 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Let me say this clearly. I don't care how old you are. If you claim to be saved, if you don't have a burden for lost people, you have no compassion for lost people, something is wrong. If you're not burdened about people in your community, your neighbors or friends, listen, teenager, if all you want to do is have fun with your friends, something's wrong. I don't care if they're Christian or not. There ought to be a compassion, a burden for people. May God break our heart with compassion. Number four, compassion is basically an awareness of judgment to come. One of the consistent themes of all these great men of yesteryear and their great sermons is there is judgment that men must face. We almost lost that in today's preaching. You don't hear too much talking about hell. You don't talk about judgment to come. We talk about your best life now. We talk about you can do it if you really try. You can do anything that you want to do. The power of positive thinking. Churches are having safe Sundays. We'll never mention sin on this Sunday. You can invite your friends to come. We appeal to them with worldly entertainment. But we don't talk about the truth that men are going to face judgment. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is judgment yet to come. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, could easily just read over the name without thinking about it. But once you hear or read the sermon, over and over again, he talks about God is angry with men on this earth that are lost and the way they live. He's angry. That was the emphasis of the sermon. People that day had such a conscience that they were afraid they would fall into the pit of hell at any moment. I think he could preach that sermon today and people would yawn. They would be uninterested. That's the culture in which we live. Compassion is awareness of judgment. We read John 3:16 that God so loved the world, but remember in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Matthew 25:46, it says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." In Luke 16, we read the rich man Lazarus, and it says, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." We have this picture of what we know of to be hell, in torment forever. Why do we not have compassion? Maybe pride gets in the way. Perhaps formalities take the place. We think, oh, I go to church, we sing the songs, we talk about the gospel. Oh, there are people who get saved here and there. Where's the burden on the bus route that says, I've got to reach this community? Where's the Sunday school teacher that says, I'm burdened for my class and all that they would reach others? The thing that makes a difference is compassion. Dr. Robinson was saved through a Sunday school teacher named Daisy Hawes. Just a very small class, and I think it was all boys. And eventually, he was saved. A friend had brought him to Sunday school, and he kept coming back and got saved. And his family got saved. They didn't know anything about it, but they trusted the Lord as their Savior. Someone had compassion. Sometimes we let bigness get in our mind and our heart. I think one of the things that preachers of my age, when they first started, you kind of struggled with. The idea was, oh, you go out and you start a church, you have 100 in the first Sunday, 300 in the first anniversary, 600, then 1,200, and then you go around and you tell everybody how to do it. Well, after 48 years, I can go around and tell people how not to do it. In spite of us, God has blessed. It has nothing to do with bigness. It has nothing to do with how big is your campus, how many in attendance. If we don't have compassion, we've missed the boat. Sadly, in some churches, somebody gets saved and it's barely a whimper. No rejoicing. Luke 15 talks about how people rejoicing over one soul that is saved. One sheep that's found, one coin that was lost, and one son that came back. There is joy in heaven, rejoicing in heaven. There ought to be rejoicing on earth. That if our heart is right and we have compassion, whether it's 5 or 6 years old or whether it's 75 or 90 years old, there's a joy in our heart that somebody got saved. Doesn't matter if we led them to the Lord or somebody else did. Praise God they got saved. That's what it's all about. Robert Murray McShane had basically an ordinary ministry. He died at a very young age, I believe 29. But he had a burden for lost souls. And there were things that he tried to do and wanted to do to reach people, and yet a man next to him, Bonaire was his last name, he wrote a book about this man, Robert Murray McShane, and the burden that he had to reach lost people. There was nothing spectacular about his ministry, not a big ministry, but there was something about his heart and soul. He had such a burden for lost souls. Imagine that someone we know might stand before God and say, "No man cared for my soul." Number five, the last point. Compassion is a stirring of a Christian witness. Acts 1:8 is the fifth time the Great Commission is given. It's the last word spoken by our Lord before He goes to heaven. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Do we see the Holy Spirit power? Do we have that burden? Are we carrying forth that commission that He left us with to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Dr. Robinson was preaching in Houston. There was a young man that actually sat in the middle aisle. And he was big, big guy. Dr. Robinson was pretty big himself. This guy, big guy. Had on a pair of short shorts, a red shirt, and a red hat sitting in church. Now, in those days, you didn't go into church and wear a hat as a man. In any building, you know, you just wouldn't do it. And here's this guy sitting there listening to preaching, you know, kind of not interested and an antagonistic look on his face. And at the end, Dr. Robinson gave an invitation. People responded. He went back and he talked to this young man. Asked him if he was saved or not. He said, "No. Would you like it saved?" He said, "Yes." And he led him to the Lord. And then he asked him, he said, "How in the world did you get here?" He said, "Well, I was out on the street and there was a little man." The man was maybe 5'6" in a suit, not just a scrawny kind of a guy. And he had gone up to him and he said, "Are you saved?" And he said, "No." He said, "Well, I want you to come to church with me." And he said, "No, I'm not interested." And he grabbed him by the hand and he pulled him into the church building. He said, "That's how I got here." And he said, "At first I didn't want any part of it, but..." He said, "God began working my heart as I heard the preaching." And that's how he got saved. Somebody had compassion. We need compassion. It should lead us to a place of prayer. It should lead us to have united prayer. And asking God to do what we cannot do. And apart from that, all we have is a building. We have a a mechanism to operate and things to do, ministries to perform, but without compassion, there's nothing. Let's bow for prayer.